The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The close of that prophecy in Isaiah reveals something to us that I hope to examine more as we go through our course of study this morning. Before we get into that, I'd like to extend the welcome that was already made by our pastor, Mickey. For those of you that are visiting with us, it is such an honor to have you here with us. We are the family of God that have come together to praise Him, to lift one another up in songs, to see one another knowing that we've had weeks that were hard or weeks that were easy. We've lived in the world that is oftentimes grating against our views of what is righteous. We are burdened and we are downtrodden at times, and yet we come here because we know we are a family. We know that we will lift one another up. We know that we will press one another on. And we know that we will encourage one another to go back into this world and fill it with the love of God that He created us in. We're very thankful that you've come into our family to worship our God together this morning. This year, we have devoted ourselves to trying to grow in that relationship with one another and with God. We've titled our series for the year, Ignite, as we want to do just that, to ignite, to build the fire of our relationship. And we have talked about things such as igniting in our love for God, igniting in our love for one another, igniting in the way that we study His Word, that we spend time in it, igniting in prayer and igniting in singing. And I hope that those studies have led us to a place this year or at this moment where we can try to take another step and ignite in evangelism. We're going to spend the course of this month talking about that and talking about not only ways that we can do that, but also reasons that needs to be important to us. We'll get into some of that even today. And interestingly enough, just so happened to coincide that this is the first Sunday of the quarter, and so Jason Bridgman is going to give the 1-2 punch and deliver a lesson on evangelism this evening. And so I think today is going to be entirely focused on evangelism, and I think that is a good thing, and I hope to be able to show throughout the course of this morning's study why. I want to begin by sharing with you a quote. Evangelism is dying in many churches today. No, that is not an overstatement. I am not speaking hyperbolically. Evangelism is dying. I want you just to think about those words for a minute. How does that rest on your palate? How does that make you feel? The guy that spoke it is named Tom Rainer. He is the founder and CEO of Lifeway. And if you read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the updated version of that, the Christian Standard Bible, Lifeway is the company that produced that. Tom was giving a talk about this topic of evangelism, and he made this regard and brought some statistics that I think help to illustrate why that might be the case in many churches, and made me want to ponder the question, is that the case here, and might that be the reason why as well? So I want to share with you some of these statistics. And one thing that we'll see is they're broken down generationally. And I'm just going to go ahead and share with you very clearly what Google says about these generations, so you don't apply them to me. This is what Google says. So millennials, and you'll see those represented by this kind of darkish color, dark blue. Millennials are age 24 to 38. If you are age 39 to 53, you are considered Gen X. If you're age 54 to 72, you are this whitish color here. You're called a baby boomer. And then it just said ages 73 and beyond, we'll call you elders. And that's this one up here. Again, if you don't like that, take that up with Google. That was not my breaking down of those. So the questions that were asked these different generations from about 500 participants was, do you think faith or evangelism plays an important part in your faith? Specifically, the question was, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. They were given these statements and asked, do you agree with this or disagree with this? And what you see across the board, we have pretty much an even comparison between the generations. 96%, 97%, 95%, and 95%. That was the breakdown across the generations that said, yes, we agree. Evangelism is an important part of faith in Jesus Christ. That is something that needs to be important to us, that needs to be an instrumental part of our relationship with God. And so the next statement that was given them was this: the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. And again, you see very little change throughout the generations. It's 94% for the millennials and then 97% for everybody else. They said, we agree with that too. There's not a better thing that could happen to a person than for them to know Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the best thing that could happen. Then this statement was made: when someone raises questions about faith, I know how to respond. And even though the numbers are about the same, the percentages did drop a little bit, but they're pretty even kilter throughout generations. 86% of millennials said they agreed with that they know how to respond, versus 90 to 92% throughout the rest of the generations. They said that they felt like they were confident. The only place, in fact, where you see the generations, the elderly generations, shift below the millennials is when this question was asked, or this statement was made. I am, in the way they asked it in the survey, I am gifted at sharing my faith with other people. And of the Gen Xers, they said 66% said, I agree with that. The baby boomers and the elders said 59% and 56% said, I think I'm gifted. And the millennials, and I'm just going to just chalk this up to humility in the older generations, the millennials had a much higher percentage. The 75% of them said, I am very gifted in that. So we'll just chalk that up to humility in the older generations to be a little bit more reserved with their responses. But pretty much across the board, we see throughout the generations, evangelism isn't part of my faith. People need to know Jesus because that's the most important thing they can know. If someone asks about Jesus, asks how to be saved, asks how to belong to Him, I feel like I know the information to give them. In fact, I think I'm capable of doing that. I have the ability to do that. We're all on board here. But here's where things start to shift. Is it wrong to share your faith with people of different faiths? Here's how the question was worded, or the statement. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Remember, we all agree sharing our faith isn't part of evangelism. I'm sorry, sharing evangelism is a part of our faith. But things start to shift here. You'll see that there are a lot more millennials that are represented on this graph now. And that's because almost half of the millennials that were asked this, 47%, said, I agree with that. It is wrong for me to tell someone who believes different than me about Jesus in hoping that they'll change their view and come be like me. Comparatively, only maybe a quarter of the other generations agreed with that. Another thing that starts to illustrate why there might be a shift in our thinking generationally comes with this statement. If someone disagrees with you, it means they are judging you. Again, almost half of the millennials asked that said, yes, I agree with that. If they disagree with me, they must inherently be judging me. Comparatively, 20% of Gen X believe that, but only 10% of the other generations agreed at all with that statement. You might think, why does any of that matter? Why does it matter that there's a difference in generations? Why does it matter that we agree on these concepts that faith is, or that evangelism is important and that people need to know and that we know how to do it? But then when we come down to these other questions, that we're not sure that it's right, though, to encourage others to believe like we believe. And I'm not sure how I feel about people who disagree with me because I believe they're judging me. Why does any of that matter? I think it matters because it helps us to understand this next one. In the past 6 months, how many times did you share with someone how to become a Christian? I'll just allow you to take this same question and overlay it in your life. Thinking back for the last 6 months, how many times did you share with someone how to become a Christian? This was a poll that was done across generations. It wasn't a generational thing. It was just asked of about 800 people in 2018, 800 professing Protestant Christians, how many times in the last 6 months did you tell somebody how they can become a saved child of God? 55% said none. In the last 6 months, I haven't told anyone about that. 24% said I maybe have told 1 to 2. 12% said 3 to 5 people. 5% of those asked said 6 to 10. 1% said I've told maybe 11 to 15. And then strangely, there was an uptick. 3% said I've told more than 16. But I think what you see is that there's a very real problem within our faith in being able to share it with the people around us. And it's not because we don't find it important, not even because we don't think that it's something that God desires, but it's more so on how we see the world around us and how they relate to us in our relationships. And so we come back to that statement. Evangelism is dying in many churches today. And the studies and the polls and the research shows that that is true. That is the case. And we need to make sure that we don't, while we sit here at Southside Church of Christ, and we ask ourselves the same question, is evangelism dying in Southside? We need to make sure that we don't confuse growth with evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the proclaiming of the gospel. It is the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life so that you might be freed from sin, from the weight and the consequences that sin has brought into your relationship with God. Evangelism is telling people about God's power to save those who believe, those who will turn from their sins and follow Christ. A lot of people confuse evangelism with growth. And as we get into this study more throughout the month, I hope that we will see that evangelism does not always equate to growth. And that is not a metric in which we measure its success. But we must also be very clear, growth does not equate to evangelism. In fact, another quote by Tom in the same article, he said, "Where you find numerical growth, you are more likely to find that that growth is a transfer of Christians from one church to another." I've grown to call that herd or flock management. We're just moving the sheep from one location to another. And it's not to say that we're not excited about that, and we're not edified by that, and we're not encouraged by that. But we must not use that as a metric to say evangelism is alive and thriving in our congregation, because the size of the congregation does not necessitate that there is active or successful evangelism. Now, it might sound surprising for many, but for a large percentage of people, it seems that evangelism isn't just something that lacks in their life. You know, we looked at that a minute ago. Over 50% said, "I haven't told anybody." It's not just that it lacks in their life, but for many, it's so far off their radar because it's not, in my experience, not their responsibility. I want to share with you just a few arguments that I've heard in the short amount of time that I have been able to work with congregations and preach. A short amount of time, these are arguments that I have heard that people have come to me and said, "I don't need to be evangelizing, and here's the reason why." And the first one, and actually probably the most common one, is that's what we pay you to do. We pay you to be the evangelist. And so I don't need to be evangelizing. That's your job. And likened to that is the second. You have a lot more free time than we do. We have full-time jobs that we go to, and we have all these things we have to do to focus on. You have all this free time to be evangelizing. We pay you to be evangelizing. You need to evangelize. And I say to that, amen. I need to evangelize. And I am blessed to be working with this congregation and in the past several congregations that made it possible for me to have more free time to focus on evangelism and to do that work. And I am thankful for that then and today still. That's not an argument why we don't need to be evangelistic. The last one, and probably the one that hit me the hardest when I heard it, was after I had done a gospel meeting at a congregation, a person came up to me and said, "Why do you preachers keep telling us to go and do the job that you're supposed to be doing when the Bible never says it? The Bible never tells me to be an evangelist." I hope to be able to dig into some of these and help us to understand that as Christians, evangelism needs to be a priority in our lives. It needs to be something that is important to us. It needs to be something that we have actively thought about, that we have set aside, that we are engaged in through prayer, engaged in through meditation. How are we going to do this? Seeking opportunities, and then trying to make those opportunities come to fruition in our efforts to spread the gospel. I want to introduce this month's topic by considering a few reasons evangelism needs to be a priority in our life, and also a couple ways today that we can start being more evangelistic. So it needs to be a priority, despite what the brother, who I have great respect for to this day, still love to study with him, but despite what he believes, Christ did command us to be evangelistic. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing and teaching, and he's going to be with us." Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature." He is telling his followers to preach. Now, I used this verse immediately when my good friend came to me and said, "This is, the Bible nowhere tells me to be an evangelist." I said, "What about that?" And he said, "Jesus wasn't talking to me there. He was talking to the 12 apostles." And he's not wrong. He was talking to the 12 apostles. So I think we do need to make sure we have a proper understanding of some other concepts of Scripture, more than just to say Christ commanded it. So if you want to open your Bibles up to, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 first. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we're going to consider one of these apostles, one who has been commanded by Jesus. He was actually set aside along with Barnabas by the Holy Spirit to go and evangelize and tell the world. God told him, this is Paul, specifically, "I want you to evangelize." He didn't tell Kyle Blevins that. He didn't tell anybody else here that. He said, "Paul, go to the Gentiles and tell them about me." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, listen to how Paul how he describes himself because of that. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." You could paraphrase that. Paul said, "We are ambassadors of Christ as evangelists. We are telling the world about God and begging you to see God for who he is, to come to him and be reconciled with him, to belong to him." That's how Paul views what he has been called to do. But again, that is not something that God spoke directly to me. So how can I say that these things also apply to us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The same person writing to the same church about some of the very same things makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Corinthian church, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul wrote to Christians and said, "Follow my example. God has made me an evangelist. God has set me apart to be a representative of his kingdom, to go into this dark world and tell them, be reconciled to God." That is something that he has commanded, and I am telling you, he wants you to follow my example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 makes a very similar statement. verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example." Then he also makes a second statement, very important, that I think we sometimes miss. "Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Brethren in Philippi, brethren in Corinth, Christians around the world, Paul writes to them and says, "You see the example we're setting? You follow that example. And when you see other people following it," He said, in the New American Standard, observe, if you're reading from the New King James or the King James, you probably have note. It is the very same Greek word that we use when we start talking about church discipline and marking someone who walks disorderly. Make a note of the people who are following this example. Make sure that you see people who are doing this and you call that out. Why? Because the rest of the church needs to see how important this is. This is something that Christ has commanded. This is something that his apostles said, follow us in our example. It needs to be a priority to us because it is commanded by God. But not only that, it needs to be a priority to us because it is the only way for people to find salvation. In John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus talks about going away and Thomas is asking the best questions, how can we possibly know where you're going, Jesus? We haven't been there. We don't know the way. Jesus says, you do know the way. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he makes that statement, he also reveals there's no other way to the Father. There's not 20 different paths that are all leading there. Christ is the only way for people in this world that is filled with sin, but please step back from that and see that it is filled with sick people, with hurting people, with abused people, with people who have been helpless in their lives, people who have been manipulating others, people who are mistreating others because somebody mistreated them. It is filled with a world that's longing for something better. And Jesus says the only way to get to that better is through me. And as people who have received that grace and mercy, and we look out to the world, we need to look out with the compassion that God looked on us and go, the only way that their lives get better, the only way that this world changes, it's through Christ. And so that should become a priority for us to let them know about Christ. Now, I want to share with you a number. I just want you to think about it for a moment. 629,898. So we have this great ability to look at the world and see the ugly and to be outraged by it. And I think we should. We have the ability to look at the world and be frustrated and want change. 629,898. That is the number of reported abortions in 2019 in the U.S. only. Reported. Indicating that the number is likely much higher. Just a little while ago, a landmark decision, Roe versus Wade, was overturned in our country. And we rejoice, I think rightfully so. It gave control back to the states to say whether or not we will allow this to go on in our state or not, as opposed to the federal government mandating it throughout the U.S. It did not fix the problem. Please be clear on that. But it gave us a little bit of control to speak up and to vote on that. But it did not fix 629,898 souls that were extinguished. But while we get frustrated about that, I just want you to pause for a minute and realize 629,898 souls are with God. But there's probably double that many souls of people that had to make that decision that are still here today. We look at that and go, that's a tragedy. And it is a tragedy. But people are going to hell without Christ. And that is a greater tragedy. That is the greatest tragedy the world faces today. And litigation and laws and who's in control and in the Oval Office and even adoption, that's not going to fix this problem. The only thing that saves is Christ. If we want to see a change in that, we don't just vote, and we don't just write checks to help other people adopt, and we don't just open our homes, we open our mouths. We fill the world with the knowledge of God. And that brings us to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. That's God's desire. I don't think for a second that God doesn't want his people standing up and using the things that are available to them to try and mold this world, such as our legal processes. But God says very clearly in Isaiah 11, my desire is the world be filled with my knowledge. And when you go to those passages, what's fascinating about that is when we read that, and first of all, we need to make sure we read that in context. That's why I had Nathan read the entire passage. That is talking about Jesus. That is talking about Jesus coming. And it's talking about the way that he would come. And it talks about events that would happen when he came. And sometimes we look at those and we miss that because we're still looking for the wolf to dwell with the lamb and the leopard to lie down with the young goat. And those sorts of things haven't happened yet. But what's happening? When Jesus comes and when Jesus spoke to people, what happened to them? They were transformed. They were changed on such a level that their very natures changed. Pharisees who gave up being Pharisees. Harlots who gave up being harlots. People who were filled with pride who were brought low. People who had no respect and were humiliated who Jesus raised up. He changed the people that he came into contact with. He still continues to do that. And so when you read about a little boy leading out a calf and a young lion together, what you read is things that are transformed, that go against their nature. A bear and an ox eating grass is a picture of things that have changed to go against their nature. Why? Why did this change occur? Verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. You want to see things change. You want to see our world look better. God has given us the path. He said, it is only through my Son that they will come to me and things will only get better as people learn about Christ. And so we need to be people that spread that message, that tell others. When we get to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when we get to Mark 16, verse 15, when we read those passages, read God's desire. I want to change the world that I created that was corrupted by sin into a world that reflects the goodness and the mercy and the justice and the righteousness that I originally intended. And I hope those three things alone will be enough to say, I want to be more evangelistic. I hope that'll whet our appetites as we begin to focus this month on growing in something that is so important to God. Because as we've looked at the other things, we love to sing. So igniting and singing, we love to do that already. We're already willing to do that as much as we can. And in loving to pray as well, we want our prayers heard. We want God to know what's going on in our lives and to hear our requests. So igniting in those things, it's something that's exciting and easy to get started. Do we speak out and tell others the reason for our songs? The reason that we love to sing the joy and praise of our God? Do we tell others the hope behind those prayers? Why we love for God to hear us? For these reasons, I want us to ignite in our evangelism. And for many, it is something that is difficult for us because we feel overwhelmed. Where do I get started? Where do I begin? What if I don't know the answers or if people reject my offers to talk about these things? And I hope that as we go through this month, we'll have more time to dig into those and talk about the benefit of things such as home and public place studies. To talk about the great benefit of neighborhood studies, where we invite the people into our neighborhood to come in and somebody else can teach the class. Somebody else can come and do the study. We just make a place available for that. I hope to be able to talk more about these things and maybe even to start scheduling and kickstarting our efforts to do these things. I hope that we learn more I hope that as we learn more, we seek opportunities. You know, there are things that we did in the past that historically I've heard people say they're just not effective. Just knocking on doors. Later this month, we have a VBS coming up. And 18th, is that what we said? July 18th. I need my phone up here with my calendar. July 18th, that's a Monday evening. I hope to be able to take some of the kids of this congregation into the neighborhood or behind us and just go do that. Knock on doors and say, hey, we're going to have a VBS. If you'd be willing to allow your kid to do that or to come join us with that, I would love to, for them to be able to be a part of that. To see that there are people around us, people that would likely like to have their kids be involved in that or come themselves just to see that. They're just waiting for an invitation. Just waiting for someone to say, I care enough about you to let you know that this is happening. But what I want to do today is I want to close with one simple way that you can begin being more evangelistic today. Because many people think evangelism is this thing where you get up and you talk in front of a crowd of people, of strangers. You stand on the public corner and you shout out to everybody as they drive by. You discuss complex issues of the Bible and you have the ability to capture the minds of those who you are talking to, persuading them to Christ. And that might be an aspect of evangelism, but I want you to remember that for every Apollos in the Bible, there is a Paul. Someone who described himself in 1 Corinthians 2:3 as being in weakness and fear and in great trembling. Paul had a significant impact. We should not look at Paul and think Paul was just the most fascinating and amazing public speaker there ever was. Instead, what I want you to remember is something that Paul wrote. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, it is not me, it is not my words, it is not my ability, it is not my way to connect things. It is God's gospel that is the power to save. Evangelism is simply connecting the dots, finding people who need saving, and pointing them towards God's power to do that in the gospel. So to aid you in beginning that journey, what we have done, we've made available some community evangelism cards. We talked about these last month. Maybe as you've walked out, you might have seen them sitting in the back. There is a little rack on the back table in the foyer that has some of these. And as they get empty, we will make sure that we fill them back up. So don't be afraid to take every card that's in there. Just make sure that you take it and use it. We will keep those things full, and I want to give you some ideas of ways that you can use these cards. This card here says, wanting to learn more about the Bible. Just ask this question, wanting to learn more about the Bible. Let us help with that. Maybe you know somebody in your life that's indicated questions about, ask you questions about the Bible, or indicated they like to study the Bible. You could take a card like that to a coworker, a friend, and say, hey, I remember we had a conversation the other day, I know that's something our church is looking for opportunities to do. Maybe you'd be interested in that. Maybe not, but I wanted to share it with you. This one here says, what must I do to be saved? Let's talk about that. If we know people that have questions, have indicated that they are curious about such things, or just someone that you know is having a time in their life where things are difficult, you could take a card like that or a card like this one. You can be forgiven. There's another one. I actually thought that was a different card. There's another one that says, are you discouraged? Take a card like that and hand it to them and say, hey, just if you ever want to talk about these things, or if you want to sit down and study with someone about what the Bible says about these things, I know that's something our church really wants to do, to help people to see things on these levels. I'll show you my absolute favorite card. Since we made these, I have handed this card out a ton because I like to eat, and that is thank you for your service. This is a fantastic card just to leave with your tip. Now, I do want to say this. If you go to a restaurant and the service is terrible, and you have griped and complained because they just messed everything up, I don't want you to leave this card because it has our name on the backside of it. What I want you to do is go out to your car, say a prayer, go back inside, ask them for forgiveness, and then give them this card and say, you did serve me, and I am thankful for that. But on the back of all these cards is the church's information, ways that you can get in contact with us, call us, email us, come and visit us. Just simple ways. You can leave a card like that with your tip on your table. You can leave all these cards on the table. In fact, that's what we do when we have our Thursday morning Bible study at Chick-fil-A. I litter a few tables with these until they ever ask me to stop doing that. I'm going to keep doing that. Just in case a worker or the next person that comes to sit down, somebody might see this and go, hey, I do want to know more about that. I am discouraged. Also, on the back of these cards, we have printed them to make sure that they are able to be written on. And they have a space at the bottom. And maybe if you have a personal connection to this person, you can write your number. You're going through something hard, I would love to go through it with you. If you're discouraged, I would love to just, if you just want to talk about it, write a message at the very bottom of it, just hand that to somebody. All these cards do is point people who are saying, I want to learn more, to a church that wants to help them learn, to help them grow with the authority of Christ. Grab several of these every week on your way out. Leave them on tables. Give them to your coworkers. The other day, I had to take my mom's car to Honda to have some warranty repair. I just put them all over the dash, left them all over the center console. I came back out; they were moved everywhere. I don't know if anybody took one. I don't know if they read a single one. No, they saw them. Just let people know, hey, there's a church that wants to help you grow in your relationship with the God. If you are seeking answers, there's a church that's seeking to connect you to the place where you can receive them, God's Word. It's a very simple way to start creating opportunities for the gospel to grow in people's lives. And we'll talk about that throughout the month. But we also need to wrap this up with a word of warning. This is where I think the rubber really starts meeting the road in our hearts. Be careful if you want to be more evangelistic. Because the power of the gospel is God's power to save, not people like you, but everybody who believes. And so as you strive to go out into the world, expect that when you take the gospel into broken places, it brings back people. They may not have the same background as you. They may not have the same likes as you. They may look very, very different from you. But as we bring them to the gospel, we recognize we bring them as babes. We are going to be patient with them. We are going to be gentle. And we are going to be compassionate. We also understand that we're not bringing them here to make them look like us. The gospel is not God's ability to make everybody look the same as each individual person. It's God's ability to make everybody look like Christ and let Him shine in their lives. So take that as a word of warning. If this needs to be a priority for us, we need to grow in it. God has commanded it. God desires it. It's the only way the world changes. It takes time, and it takes a lot of grace and mercy. Let's make sure that we are focused and we are ready to do that. If we are not, if we say, no, I don't want to go through all those things. I don't want to deal with people that are drastically different than me. I don't want to be involved in any sort of evangelism. I'm happy right where we are. And go read Revelation 3 and the church of Laodicea, the church which God describes as a lukewarm church. It's not because they were doing nothing, because they'd become complacent with what they had done. We're happy where we are. Go read the language and the wording that he uses for them. Hopefully, it will strike us as recognizing we need to be involved. And we need to be ever desiring to grow or to ignite in all sorts of aspects, but especially in our evangelism. One last thing. If you have an opportunity to go on our website, go listen to last Sunday afternoon's lesson. We had Jay Dixon come down, who has done a considerable amount of work in the world of evangelism in Richmond, Kentucky. But he preached to us about something that we need to put on. I think it was excellently timed before we go into a series focused on evangelism. He preached about putting on humility. Sometimes we don't want to evangelize because we just can't think about ourselves being close to people that are so different, that are so messed up. We looked at that number. We see people who maybe have had abortions, and we just think, I would never be like that. I would never make that decision. We see people whose lives have been wrecked by alcohol and drugs. And before we ignite in evangelism, it would do well to just take a little bit of time and make sure that we are putting on humility. And we see that Jesus changes. And whatever we are today, in whatever way that it glorifies and magnifies Christ, is because He has transformed us and changed us and given us that opportunity to be that We need to make sure that we are doing the same thing with others. Today, I want you to know that if you are here and you have not responded, however, to the obedience, in obedience to the gospel message, you need to know that you are in danger. And you need to know that statement that we made before is absolutely true. The greatest tragedy that this world faces is people are dying and going to hell without Christ. Why is that a tragedy? A tragedy because Jesus died to subvert that, to make a way of escape. John chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me finds life. He will be saved, will come and go in and out and find pasture." John chapter 11 stands out this morning. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live." Tragedy is so many people are dying without Christ. For those who die with Christ, they die with the hope of the assurance that Christ died for their sins. In the final days, will raise us up together forever with him in his kingdom in the light of the Father. Can we assist you this morning in coming to Christ? Can we assist you in believing in him to find life? We talked a couple weeks ago about Acts 16 and the Philippian jailer who was told the same thing. "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe and you and your household will be saved." But he went on to describe what that looked like. A man who turned, he heard the word of God preached, he turned from his former life, he turned from the ways that he had lived before, he turned from these decisions to follow a new master. In doing so, he obeyed the master's command to allow him to wash him, to have his sins cleansed from him. If you have not done that today, it would be our greatest desire to assist you with it. Please allow us to work, to help you, to allow God to work in you, to bring you to him. Whatever way we can assist you, let's talk about it together. Come forward as we stand and sing.